I want to take you guys back in time to when I was 27 years old. Yeah, I know, it's just a couple of years ago, right? I was single, I was working as a youth pastor in Papakura, and I've been doing that for about 5 years. In this particular chapter of my life, I was extremely busy. At least I thought I was extremely busy. Now that I've got a wife and two young children, I look back at that time and I think, wow, it actually wasn't that bad. Hindsight is a wonderful thing. But at that specific moment of my life, I thought I was really, really busy. I was busy at church, running the youth group, young adults group. I was worship leading, preaching, doing pastoral care. Sounds a bit familiar, right? But on top of that, I was also studying part-time, doing my master's in theology on the side of working full-time for a church. All this meant that there was very little downtime, and every minute of the day seemed to be doing some job or task on the never-ending to-do list. A few of my friends were struggling with the fact that I didn't have much time to hang out with them. I'm just so busy, I told them. I'm sure we'll be able to find some time when things are settled down. However, things really didn't seem to be showing any signs of settling down, or at least not anytime soon. I wasn't even halfway through my master's degree, so I had at least 3 to 4 years of study to get through. Remember, I was doing my master's part-time, so it was going to take a lot longer than the normal 2 years it would take when you do it full-time. The unfortunate reality was, in regards to some friends and even some family members, I became a bit of a ghost because I just didn't have time for anything extra. In fact, I was so ridiculously busy that my prayer life and Bible reading sadly took a back seat and barely happened. I'm just being honest with you, church. I was a pastor who hardly ever prayed or read the Bible because I was so busy. And you know, I'm not the only pastor who is guilty of doing this. My senior pastor in Papakura did his doctorate by looking at the effects of two of the ancient prayer techniques in the life of a preacher when they're preparing a sermon. Pretty much he approached preachers in New Zealand and asked them to commit to regularly putting these two prayer techniques into practice when they were writing their sermons. The first findings of his research was that nearly every preacher responded, "But I'm too busy to do that." They were essentially saying that they were too busy to regularly pray over their sermon while they were writing it. This convicted most of the preachers that were part of the study because they realized, how can they be too busy to pray, especially to pray over their sermon? So even pastors get caught up in the trap of failing to pray or read the Bible because there just does not seem to be enough time. To go back to my story, I'm working full-time, I'm studying part-time, I'm desperately trying to get through my entire workload. I'm not hanging out much with family or friends, I'm barely reading the Bible or praying. I'm just too busy. And it was at this time that I met a girl named Rebecca, or Bex for short. Bex was unlike any of the girls I'd met thus far. In fact, she might even be the one. All of a sudden, during my extremely busy time, I had all this extra time to text Bex, to phone Bex, as well as most days I would drive to see her, which was between a 30 to 45 minute drive each way, depending on the Auckland traffic, plus however long I spent at her place. My extremely busy calendar somehow opened up a lot of free time for this girl that I thought might be the one. You know, I didn't have time for some friends and family. I didn't have time to read the Bible or pray. But when this beautiful girl pops into my life and bats her eyelashes at me, all of a sudden my calendar opens up. I mean, what's with that? I've reflected a lot on that scenario from my life. Plus, I've witnessed a lot of my friends and or people in my church go through the exact same experience. Their busy calendars open up and a lot of time gets created for that special someone that might be the love of their lives. After a lot of reflection from my own life and my own experiences, as well as from watching the lives of the people around me, I've made the following observation. We make time for what we consider important. I'll say it again. We make time for what we consider important. And unfortunately, for many Christians, prayer and Bible reading, for whatever reasons, are not considered that important. Because if they were considered more important, don't you think more followers of Christ would make them a priority in their lives? Last week, Pastor Paul addressed the importance of prayer. Today, we're looking at the importance of reading the Bible. Paul quoted statistics from Pew Research, which are American statistics, owing to the fact that he couldn't find any credible statistics for New Zealand. But Pew Research states from their studies that only 35% of American Christians read their Bible at least once a week, and 45% of American Christians seldom or never read their Bibles at all. Think about that. 45%, nearly half of people that follow Jesus in America seldom or never read their Bibles? That is shocking. And in my experience, I don't believe those numbers would be too different if we were to do some research in New Zealand. And I think this research highlights that for many followers of Christ, reading the Bible is not considered that important compared to the other things they spend their precious time doing. Now, sometimes there are some valid reasons or barriers that can hinder a person from reading the Bible. The reason I often hear is when people say to me, "Jeremy, I don't read the Bible because I don't really understand it." Now, I can sympathize with that reason. The Bible is not like any other book, in that if you don't know much about it and you try to read it from start to finish, it can get a bit confusing. But if we really understood the importance of the Bible, then those barriers or obstacles shouldn't stand in the way. For example, if you've ever tried reading the Bible and it doesn't make sense, if the Bible was of utmost importance to you, don't you think you'd find some resources or do some study or talk to some people to help you understand what the Bible is actually saying? I can't help but conclude that if the Bible really was one of the most important things in our lives, then surely we would find ways around any barrier or obstacle that tried to stand in the way of us and the Bible, because we make time for the things we consider important. I guess the first question we could ask is, why should the Bible be important to us? I mean, the Bible sells more copies each year than any other book ever written. The Bible has been changing lives for thousands of years. People have gone to jail smuggling the Bible into countries. People have put their lives on the line trying to protect and share the Bible. What is it about this book that has made people risk everything so that others might have access to it? To answer this question about the importance of the Bible, I couldn't help but think of a guy who thought the Bible was one of the most important and significant documents ever. This guy's name was Paul, or the Apostle Paul, as we often call him today. Paul was originally a Jew who persecuted the Christian church, trying to stamp it out, thinking it was a false religion with false teaching. But after a dramatic encounter with Christ, he became a Christian missionary, preaching the message of Jesus Christ to people that had no faith background. Paul did many missionary trips around the ancient world preaching Jesus, and on Paul's second trip, he was joined by a young man named Timothy. Paul and Timothy worked closely together, and Timothy really earned Paul's trust and confidence because Paul started sending Timothy out on his own individual missions. On one of these missions, Timothy came up against some obstacles that were making life difficult. Timothy was encountering some poor behavior and false teaching that is happening both inside and outside the church. Paul writes a couple of letters to Timothy, instructing him on the ways of Christ in light of the difficulties that he's facing. Paul wants Timothy to know how to stay on the straight and narrow when people are behaving badly and teaching things that are not of Christ. And today we're going to be reading from one of these letters. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The first point for us this morning is the Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is God-breathed. Paul's advice to Timothy, who's been surrounded by poor behavior and false teaching, could almost be summarized in a single sentence by saying, continue living your salvation that you discovered in the Bible, letting the Bible lead and guide you, because all scripture is God-breathed. The reason the Bible was so important to the Apostle Paul was because it is God-breathed. Now, to fully understand this, we need to unpack what Paul means by the phrase God-breathed. We know for a fact that the Bible is not written by the physical hand of God. It was written by human beings on behalf of God. Owing to the fact that the Bible is written by human beings, many people do not like to use the term God-breathed. So instead, they use the word inspired. The Bible is inspired by God. And some Bible translations write 2 Timothy 3:16 as all scripture is inspired by God, instead of saying God-breathed. I'm sure many of you have heard the term the Bible is inspired, and maybe you've even used that word yourself. I know I have. Now, I know why people use the word inspired. It's a way of trying to explain how God is very much behind the Bible, but it was still written by human beings. But there are actually a few issues with using the word inspired, especially in 2 Timothy 3:16. The first issue we come up with is that the Greek word used in 2 Timothy 3:16 is nothing like the English word inspired. This is your Greek lesson for the day. The word used for God breathed in 2 Timothy 3:16 is the word theopneustos. Theopneustos. This is a combination of two Greek words, theo, which is the root word for God, and pneustos, which is the root word to do with breathing. To use the word inspired goes against the word that the Apostle Paul used, which is literally God breathing. The scripture is God breathed. For the Apostle Paul, these words found in the Bible are so much more than inspired. They are somehow breathed by God. Hold that thought. The second issue with the word inspired is how we use it today in modern English. Think about it. People have often heard pieces of music, listen to someone recite a poem, or seen an Oscar-winning scene from a movie, and they've made the comment, wow, that music, or that poem, or that movie scene, it was just inspired. We even use it sometimes in sports. For this one, I'm going to use a great New Zealand moment that will resonate with many Kiwis. I still vividly remember the 2015 World Cup final against Australia. The score was 27-17 in favour of the All Blacks. Australia was on attack and they were coming up to the 22. If Australia got a converted try, then there would only be 3 points behind the All Blacks, only one penalty away from the draw, and there was 2 minutes left on the clock. The Australians were attacking. It was intense. But then Australia lost the ball forward. Ben Smith picked it up and he started the All Black attack. When he was just about to be tackled, he kicked the ball forward and Bowden Barrett started the chase. Bowden overtook the Australian defenders, got to the ball first, and he kicked the ball further down the field, just in front of the try line. He ran on, he caught it, he dove over the try line, and he sealed the World Cup for the All Blacks. Whew, get excited. What an amazing All Black moment. And how many people around the country said words along the lines of that play by Bowden Barrett, the All Blacks performance, it was just inspired. In the English language, we use the word inspired to highlight that something special and out of the ordinary has happened. And don't get me wrong, the Bible is something special and out of the ordinary. But are we really going to say that the Bible is inspired and use the same word that we use for musicians, poets, or big sporting moments? I don't know about you, but for me, the Bible is on a much higher level than great artistic and sporting moments. For me, it's almost like the Bible is God breathed? Hold that thought. The third issue with the word inspired is that many people who insist that the Bible was and is inspired presume they know in advance what the Bible is saying, and they're trying to make the Bible fit their own theology, their own understanding of history, or their own understanding of science and the universe. So what does this actually mean? Well, if you were to think about some of the big things that get talked about in our culture today, things like abortion, euthanasia, and the whole area of different sexuality, these things are generally embraced and supported by our secular culture. Now, unfortunately, culture influences, and culture even influences the church. And as a result, many Christians today are accepting the cultural understanding of these things and just going along with them and supporting them. If we are to understand the Bible as God breathed, then this is going to present a problem. If the Bible is God breathed, then our cultural understanding is going to be tested. There's going to be a clash, and our theology and way of life may have to look very different to the culture we live in. If the Bible is God breathed, then it's a lot harder to argue or disagree with, because how can you argue or disagree with God himself, right? However, if we understand the Bible as inspired, then we can easily say, well, the words of the Bible were written for a period of time, they're inspired, but it isn't all relevant, so I'll leave out that bit and leave out this bit because that was for those people back then, but I'll take that bit about love, and I'll take that bit about grace because they make me feel good. And what people end up doing is they create their own theology and understanding about God and life, which is going to be a mixture of culture, Bible, and however they feel about certain issues. This is what's happening today. People are creating wishy-washy theology and understanding of God that is coming from a variety of sources. I can't help but wonder, is that really what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said all scripture is theopneustos, God breathed? It's a lot easier to disagree with the Bible when it's inspired, and it's a lot harder to disagree with the Bible when it's God breathed. Now, I do want to make something clear. The Bible was written by humans. Yep. The Bible was written to a specific audiences for specific reasons. Yeah. But let's understand what was happening. The Holy Spirit, the very breath of God, was within each person that wrote the different books of the Bible, empowering them to write the words that they wrote. Because the Spirit of God, the breath of God, was empowering each author, this is what led the Apostle Paul to declare, all scripture is God breathed. The Bible is no ordinary book. You could even say that the Bible is alive and active today because the Spirit of God, the breath of God, is within us, and he allows those words to come alive and change us forever. I mean, the Bible is far more than inspired. It is God breathed. It is alive and active, and the words have the power to heal, to transform, to encourage, to save, to forgive, to bring hope, to restore, and so much more. Don't you think it's amazing that even though the book of Genesis was written thousands of years ago for a specific audience, that Pastor Paul could open up its words, open up the story of Joseph at the start of the New Zealand lockdown, and bring us a message about how following God often has difficulties, but we can have hope knowing God is at work. I don't know about you, but for me, when Paul preached that message, the Joseph story worked on my life. It changed me, and I'll never be the same again. It's almost like the words from Genesis were breathed into my soul from God, and my life was changed as a result. Don't you think it's amazing that a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth around 2,000 years ago has been taken and used in thousands of marriages around the world? Thousands upon thousands of marriages have started with the words from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not boast, and so on. It's almost like those words about love are being breathed into the souls of the couples from God, and their lives and marriages are going to be changed as a result. The Bible is alive and active because the Spirit of God, the breath of God, is behind it. All Scripture is God-breathed. And this leads nicely to our second point for today. Our lives need to be anchored in the Bible. In many ways, Timothy was facing a similar challenge to what we're facing today. Timothy was fighting a cultural battle that was going against the ways of God, and this was even starting to influence the church. Paul's advice to Timothy: anchor your life and your salvation in the Bible, which is God-breathed. Our lives need to be anchored in the Bible. As we just discussed, the Bible is God-breathed, and as a result, it's one of the main ways God will speak to us. I don't know how many times I've heard people say to me, "Oh, God is just silent, and I never hear from him." I respond, "Well, how often do you read the Bible?" "Oh, I never read the Bible," they'll say to me. Think about it. If God's word is one of the main ways he speaks to us, and if we're not reading and anchoring our lives in his word, then how are we ever going to hear from him? In the movie Bruce Almighty, Bruce is having a real tough time. His life is falling to pieces, and he's driving his car, and while he's driving his car, he's praying to God, and he says, "Oh Lord, give me a sign." And at that moment, a roadworking truck pulls in front of him, and on the back of the truck are all these stop signs. Bruce prayed, "Lord, give me a sign," and God sent him all these signs saying, "Stop." And as the viewer, you can clearly see that the message from God is, "Bruce, stop." Of course, Bruce ignores the stop signs, overtakes the truck, and ends up having a car accident. Bruce, unfortunately, didn't realize that God answered his prayer using the stop signs that were on the back of the truck. One thing I've learned in my life is that God answers prayer, but often not in the way we expect. I feel that some Christians kneel at the foot of their beds and pray, "Lord, speak to me. Please speak to me now." And the irony is, in a similar way to the stop signs being right in front of Bruce and he didn't even notice them, if these Christians praying looked up from their kneeling positions, they might see the Bible positioned on their bedside table and realize that God's voice is a lot closer than they realize. The Bible is an amazing gift, and we need to make it more than just a priority in our lives. Our lives need to be built upon its words. The reality is there's a battle going on. We have the kingdom of the world versus the kingdom of God. If we want our lives to reflect the kingdom of God, then we need to anchor our lives in God. And that begins by reading his word. Jesus himself said this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Jesus said, "Anyone that hears his words and does not put them into practice is like the man that builds his house on the sand. When the storms come, the house is swept away. But anyone who hears his words and puts them into practice is like the man who builds his house on the rock. When the storms come, the house remains strong." Jesus wants our lives to be built on his word, the very breath of God, the Bible. I want to ask you a question. Do you love God? The greatest command in the Bible says, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind." Do you love God? Did you know love is not a feeling? Our culture says that love is a feeling, but love is not a feeling. It's a verb. Love is something you do. So I could ask you, what are you doing in your life to show God you love him? I mean, if I just tell my wife, Bex, every day, "Oh, I love you so much," but my actions don't reflect it, do you think she's really going to believe me? In particular, one of the greatest ways Bex feels loved is when I listen to her when she's talking to me. Now, sometimes, not often, please be clear, not often, but occasionally, I get a bit distracted in my mind when I'm listening to Bex to the point that I actually stop listening to her. I'm still responding with words, but I'm actually not listening. I'm just going through the motions, you know, When I do this, Bex sees straight through me and she gets mad. To be honest, I don't blame her. She is sharing her heart with me and I'm not listening. I'm tuned out. I've learned if I love Bex, and if I want to put that love into action, then when she shares her heart with me, then I need to give her 100% of my attention and listen to her. I can't help but wonder that if we go through life without reading the Word of God, whether we're being like spouses who are actually not listening to their partners. When we don't read the Word of God, it's like God's trying to speak to us and share his heart with us, and we're just responding, If we love God, shouldn't we want our lives to be anchored in his word? If we love God, shouldn't we want to know what he thinks about certain things? If we love God, shouldn't we want our lives to be built on the foundation of his word? Love is so much more than throwing up our arms and declaring, God, I love you. You're awesome. You're my everything. It's easy to do that. Now, love is a verb. It requires action, and it requires our lives, our foundations, to be built on his word. And this cannot happen if we never read the Bible. This is why Paul wants Timothy to keep his foundation, his everything, anchored in the Bible, because the best way to not get caught up in the world around us is to allow the breath of God found in the Bible to transform us towards the kingdom of God. Our lives need to be anchored in the Bible. Third and final point for this morning. The Bible teaches, corrects, and transforms us into his likeness. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 16 really are the heart of our passage and highlight the significance and importance that Paul places on the Bible. Paul says to Timothy, "From infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." In short, the Bible teaches, corrects, and transforms us into his likeness. Let's briefly unpack each point. First, the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach? Of course, the Bible teaches a lot, and we could never cover every element that the Bible teaches in a 40-minute sermon. But if you take the Bible as a whole, then the main thing that the Bible breathes into the people that read it is salvation through Jesus Christ. I mean, if you take the previous verse into account where Paul says to Timothy in verse 15, "From infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus," I believe that that verse highlights that the ultimate teaching we find in the Bible is salvation through Jesus Christ. I believe it's also important to mention at this point that verse 15 uses a different word for the Bible than verse 16. In verse 15, the word for Bible that the NIV translates Holy Scriptures is in reference specifically to the Old Testament. Now, some commentators go on to say that the word used in verse 16 is also the Old Testament, owing to the fact that the New Testament doesn't technically exist yet. But listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:15 to 16. This is the Peter that followed the person of Jesus Christ. Peter says this: "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul," that's the Apostle Paul, "dear brother Paul also wrote you with wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." Peter starts to link Paul's letters with the other scriptures. And Peter uses the same Greek word for scripture that Paul does in 2 Timothy 3:16. This has led some commentators to conclude that the first reference to Bible in verse 15 is specifically the Old Testament, and the second reference to Bible in verse 16 is broader, beginning to include some of the New Testament texts. The reason this is important is because in verse 15, Paul talks about how the Old Testament has made Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Often when we think of salvation in Jesus Christ, we think of the New Testament. But Paul says Timothy has become wise to salvation through Jesus Christ from being taught the Old Testament. Please hear me, church. The Old Testament is not irrelevant. You can get to salvation in Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. Jesus is very much present in the Old Testament. I think the reason this is important to understand is because we need to read the entire Bible. A lot of Christians focus only on the New Testament. After all, that's where all the good stuff is, right? No, no, no. Oh, the Old Testament is beautiful. At times it does require a bit more work. You might need to ask lots of questions. You might need to do some extra reading to help you understand what is happening in the Old Testament. But if the Bible is of high importance in our lives, then no barrier should stand in the way from trying to read and understand it. The Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, have so much to teach us. But salvation in Jesus Christ is hands down the greatest thing we can learn from the words in the Bible. Paul says to Timothy that the Bible also corrects. You see, the Bible is the word of God that unpacks the ways of God. I often say that to teenagers, I say, God is not a party pooper that doesn't want people to have fun. It's actually the opposite. God wants us to live good lives. God wants us to enjoy life and to live life to the fullest. When God created Adam and Eve, the idea was for humanity to live in paradise forever. Perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with one another, and a point which is often lost, a perfect relationship with creation. Life was meant to be great and good and perfect. And then humanity walked away from God, and as a result, sin entered the world. From that day onwards, humanity has been trying to do things their own way. Now, because God created everything, he knows us inside out. He knows what will protect us, and he also knows what will bring us pain and hurt us. In a way, the Bible can be seen as a guideline for how to best live life with as little pain and suffering as possible. The Bible provides correction. And trust me, when you allow those living words of the Bible to penetrate your soul, you will find areas of your life being corrected as you become more like God. Which actually highlights the final thing the Bible does. It trains us in righteousness, which is another way of saying it transforms us into his likeness. When we read the Bible and allow it to breathe into us, we will become like God. This is the amazing thing about salvation found in Jesus Christ. God came down and became a human being. God lived the life that we couldn't live, putting into practice all the guidelines and principles of the Old Testament. And then God died on the cross, putting sin to death and promising salvation to anyone who believes. The reality is, if we want to know the best way to live life, then we need to look to the person of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus live? What did Jesus say? What was important to Jesus? What did Jesus spend his life doing? This stuff should fuel us because our heart's desire should be to be in the image of our Savior. And how do we learn about what Jesus was like? You guessed it. We read the Bible. You know, when the lockdown began, one of my worries was that I would not play much guitar during the lockdown period. Using my guitar for sung worship at church is the majority of my guitar playing and practicing. Now, one of the cool things that happens when you play lots of guitar is your fingers develop these awesome thick calluses. A callus is just, you know, extra layers of skin that build up where there's lots of use. And the main advantage of having these calluses on your fingers is it stops your fingers hurting when you play guitar. I've noticed when I don't play guitar for a long period of time, then my calluses disappear, meaning when I start to play guitar again, it is extremely painful. I was worried that during the lockdown period, I would lose my beautiful calluses. And then after lockdown, when I started playing guitar for church again, I have to go through all that pain. So I set myself a challenge. During the lockdown period, I was going to learn the guitar solo from Queen's song, Bohemian Rhapsody. Now, after the first week in lockdown, I'd actually learned the solo and it sounded pretty good. At that point, something happened. Daniel sent me a video clip of Brian May, who's the guitarist from Queen, teaching how to play the solo from Bohemian Rhapsody. Now, during the global lockdown, Brian May has been doing videos teaching different skills and techniques that he uses when he does his songs. So I watched the solo being taught by Brian May himself, and I faced a problem. You see, on the guitar, there are many different ways of playing the exact same note. I was playing the correct notes for the solo, so on one hand, I was actually extremely happy. But the video revealed that I was not playing it the same way that Brian May plays it. He was playing the same notes that I was playing, but he was using different frets and different strings on the guitar than I was. Oh, I faced a bit of a dilemma. What am I going to do? Beck said to me, "Jim, does it really matter? Your solo sounds exactly the same as Brian May's. No one is going to know the difference." But Beck's answer was not good enough for my brain. You see, Brian May created and wrote the solo, so I wanted my fingers to match his exactly. So I relearned the solo. Now, not everyone is wired like me, but in my mind, I wanted to replicate the solo as close as I could to Brian May. And at least now I know my fingers are doing exactly what his fingers are doing. Well, kind of. My fingers don't quite move as fast as his, but that will come with practice. You see, now my solo is imitating the man who created the solo. When we read the Bible, it should be like when I watched the video of Brian May. We should see where our lives are not quite matching up with the life of Jesus. And it should lead us to want to alter and change our lives so that we're more and more in the image of God. If we're to understand our life as an epic guitar solo, shouldn't we want to imitate the ultimate guitarist? Our God who created life, who lived life, who knows how everything works? And to keep that music illustration going, we will never know if our fingers are in the right place, if we're using good technique, or even if we're in tune, if we're not reading the music. Or in this case, the Bible. This again comes down to that question I asked earlier, how much do you love God? Because if we really love God with all our heart and soul and mind, then we should want our lives to be in his image. And when we do all this, then the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the purpose of everything Paul has been saying. If you allow the Bible to save you, if you allow the Bible, well, save you through Jesus Christ, if you allow the Bible to teach you, if you allow the Bible to make you more Christ-like, then you'll be equipped for every good work. Or if we use the terminology Paul used in Philippians, you will shine like stars. Or if we use the terminology Jesus used in Matthew, you will be salt and light. When you allow the Bible and allow that breath of God to work in your life, then your life will stand out and you will shine in your community. You know, in a way, COVID-19 is a black cloud that is saturating the world with darkness. People are struggling. People are gloomy. People are confused, and people are wondering what on earth is going on. People need hope right now. In a way, using that biblical image, I believe right here, right now, is our time as followers of Christ to shine. We need to shine hope into a dark world that desperately needs it right now. You know, the craziest bushfires can start from the smallest sparks. When you read the Bible, it will light a fire within your soul. You'll become alive. And from that point, I believe the only way to stop the fire within you is to deprive yourself from the Word of God. If you don't read the Word of God, if you don't fuel the fire, it will go out. It will diminish. But if you keep reading the Word of God, if you keep believing the words that God is speaking over your life, then there's no putting out the fire. Your light will shine bright and your faith will be strong for the rest of eternity. So why should the Bible be important to you? Because it's the Word of God breathed into your soul. It has the power through Jesus Christ to save you, has the power to transform you, has the power to make you shine God's love, hope and grace into a dark world that desperately needs it right now. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I pray so much that we can become servants of you that are just so in love with your word. What a gift. What a gift. And as we let that thought, we make time for the things we consider important, kind of penetrate into our being. Maybe we need to reevaluate the importance we put on your word. Because I fully believe it's not just about saying, I love you, Lord. It's about what we do with that. And there is so much power in the word. There is so much power found in the Bible because it is written by the power of your spirit, which is now within us. So Lord, as we start to read the Bible, I pray that your spirit will breathe those words into our soul and that we will become alive for you, that a fire will start in our souls and we will be charged to bring your message of news, of good news, your message of hope and salvation to a world that desperately needs it right now. So Lord, I just pray that those words in the Bible will really be breathed into whatever situation people are facing right now. For those that are hurting right now because they've lost loved ones, I pray those words in the Bible will breathe in comfort and love and hope. For those people that are wondering, what's God leading to me? I pray your words in the Bible will breathe in guidance and instruction. For those that are realizing their lives might not be matching up to yours, I pray your words in the Bible will breathe an encouragement so that they can get up and continue to live for you. So Lord, may those words go into each soul and bring whatever message that person needs to hear, because those words are alive because they are breathed by you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We are grateful for your word, and we pray we can become a church that is founded and anchored on your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.